Father God, we do come before you this morning so very thankful for so many, many things, Lord. Father God, we are thankful for the day, each day that you provide us with, that we can meet in your house, that we can fellowship, that we can worship you, praise you. Father, we are thankful that we have your word, that we can open up and read and be encouraged by, Lord, and allow your word to convict us and help us to grow into the individuals that you would have us to become. We're thankful for the ministries that take place at this church, Father. VBS taking place this week, and all of the young individuals that will be coming in and out throughout the week, that we will have the opportunity to share the gospel message of Christ with, and we pray that you prepare their hearts to hear and receive that message. Most importantly, we are thankful for who you are. We gather together to praise you solely because you deserve to be praised. We worship you solely because you deserve to be worshiped. And we pray that this morning that you would prepare our hearts for such a service, that as we gather together, as we open your word, that you would tune our eyes and our ears to see and to hear your glory. It is in your wonderful, holy, and blessed name that we pray. Amen. I invite you this morning, if you have your Bibles, to open to the 30th chapter of the book of Isaiah, not Matthew, Isaiah chapter 30. Our key verse today is actually going to be Isaiah 30, 21, but we are actually going to pick up reading at verse 18. So Isaiah 30, picking up at verse 18, we'll read through verse 22. If you have your Bibles, open to that. We will have the words on the screen. We have pew Bibles in front of you, the black pew Bibles. You can open them up and look. If you don't have a Bible, I encourage you, take one of those pew Bibles. That's why they're there, is to be used, and don't ever think that if you don't have a Bible or have no means to get a Bible, we as a church would love, as our gift to you, to take that and for that to be yours. We are not in Goreville First Baptist Church this morning. I tell you, it was very strange and very odd to me to wake up in the morning and get out of the shower and look at my suit pants and collared shirt and tie and walk by them for a pair of khaki pants and this brown safari t-shirt. You may have noticed when you came in, there are vines everywhere. We have bugs hanging from the sky. And then we have this set up here, including a treehouse. I have to commend those who actually showed up and worked yesterday. I tell you what, guys, they worked awfully hard, both Friday and Saturday, and even sometimes throughout the week. We had a lot of individuals show up to the church, putting in a lot of time. And as much as I would like to tell you that, oh, I came up here and did all of this myself, that's not entirely true. As a matter of fact, Randy told me yesterday as he was up here, he said, oh, he goes, I like coming to church events and walking around with the pastor because I find he does not do a whole lot. It's not true, but that was his perception. It's a faulty perception. I'm very excited about this upcoming week. We have Bible school going on Monday through Friday, like Brian said. If you have any free days, I encourage you, come out and join us, smile, meet the kids, shake hands. This is an amazing opportunity that we have with young individuals throughout the community that will come in and hear the Word of God preach. But I tell you, I do know and understand that it is a lot of effort to put on a VBS. It is a lot of work. It's a lot of hard work. And I want to commend our directors and those who have put all of this up and are getting ready for this week, and the Sunday school classes that have bought food and will be preparing food and just be praying for VBS this week. It is wonderful. But it does beg us to ask the question, why every year do we go through so much trouble for something like VBS? Why do we take the time and take hours upon hours of our day and decorate the sanctuary to look not like Goreville First Baptist, but rather like a safari in Africa Why do we have bugs hanging from the sky? I've noticed from the time that I was a kid in VBS, it does seem that each year it gets bigger and bigger and bigger and more props and more vines. And why do we do it? Why do we take the time every year and have an entire week where we forget almost about ourselves? We set it aside and we say, you know what, this week is not about us. This week is about the children. It is about the young individuals who will be coming in and out. Well, you show up this week, you may find that we do not sing the old hymns that we love and enjoy. It may be more VBS-y with clapping and hands and motions, and I was never able to keep up with that, but it's there. I want to suggest to you the reason we do it, it's an amazing opportunity that we have every year. We do it because we're serious about the gospel, and we do it because we know and we understand that for 1 week out of the year, we will have kids in and out of this church building that we may never have another opportunity to see them darken the doors of the church. And it is vitally important to us that we share the message of Christ, of the grace of God, and of salvation with each and every one of those young individuals. The key verse is the verse that we're reading today. I do invite you to open your Bibles. Again, Isaiah chapter 30, picking up at verse 18, but highlighting verse 21. Therefore, the Lord longs to be gracious to you, and therefore, he waits on high to have compassion upon you, for the Lord is a God of justice. How blessed are those who long for him. O people in Zion and inhabitants of Jerusalem, you will weep no longer. He will surely be gracious to you at the sound of your cry when he hears it. And he will answer you. And although the Lord has given you bread and privation and water and oppression, he, your teacher, will no longer hide himself, but your eyes will behold your teacher. Your ears will hear a word behind you. This is the way. Walk in it. Whenever you turn to the right or to the left, and you defile your graven images overlaid with silver, and your molten images plated with gold, and you will scatter them out as impure things, and you will say to them, be gone. Perhaps you're wondering, why on earth, if we're having a VBS and our goal is to reach young individuals and fashionable minds, why Lifeway or in Nashville, Tennessee, why they would pick this obscure verse out of the book of Isaiah, perhaps one of the most confusing books in all of the Bible to read and to understand, 66 chapter book, and this little tiny verse in the middle of it, in verse 21, that says, your ears will hear a word behind you. This is the way, walk in it. That's why this is here, by the way. Just to remind you, in case you forget the verse, it's right there. Why would we pick that verse? Maybe you're saying, well, why don't we go to the Gospels and pick something that Jesus would say? Why don't we go to one of the letters or epistles of the Apostle Paul? Why don't we go down the Roman road and pull up the ABCs of salvation? Why Isaiah? Why now? Why this week? And what can we expect the children to get out of this week at VBS? We're going to have a lot of fun this week. I'm convinced of that. Not just the decorations, but our directors have worked super hard. Our teachers have worked super hard. I am convinced that this week is going to be a week of fun. The kids that I've spoken with are looking forward to it. They are excited about it. There were a ton of kids last night at the movie night that were talking about coming and attending VBS. This is one of those events in church that we should all enjoy and praise and praise God that we have an opportunity to do. However, we must note and we must ask ourselves the question, what do we hope that these kids get out of VBS? Why do we do it? What truth are we hoping is revealed to them? I hope that it's not only a truth that is revealed to them throughout the week, but I hope there are two truths that I am going to attempt to reveal to you this morning, found in this passage, in this verse. Before we go any farther, we must understand the context of Isaiah here. What is he saying? Why is he saying it? Isaiah was the prophet of Judah. There were other prophets, but Isaiah was the prophet. It's like saying, well, there are other evangelists, but Billy Graham is the evangelist. He sells out whatever stadium that he goes into. It would be very similar. Isaiah was the prophet of Judah. Israel is no longer around. Israel has sinned. They have rebelled against God. They have become so much like the other nations around them. God has given them into the hands of their enemies. They no longer exist as a nation. But you still have the two tribes of Judah, and you still have God's city, Jerusalem, that are existing. And God is calling a prophet by the name of Isaiah to go to the people of Judah, who he was a people of Judah. He was a person of Judah. That's where he lived. And tell them this message: your life has now become so immoral and so sinful, your fate is going to be like Israel before you. You're going to be punished and judged for your sins. However, I will still forgive you, and you will be restored, and it will be restored for my glory, and you will praise me after this is done like never before. This was the message of Isaiah. I paraphrased, but this is what he's called to do, is to take the word of God to his people, his neighbors, his family members, his loved ones, and tell them, look, we have sinned so much, God is going to judge us for our sins, but keep faith, because God loves us and is going to restore us and is going to be glorified through us. Come to chapter 6, we have this very majestic vision of Isaiah standing in the throne room of God. If you've never read Isaiah chapter 6, read Isaiah chapter 6. It's an amazing chapter. And him standing before the glory of God, God asking, who shall I send? And Isaiah saying, here I am, send me. And what often goes overlooked is the message which Isaiah is called to take to Judah. It is one of judgment, is one of destruction, but God tells Isaiah, you're to go and preach this message, but the people whom you preach to, they're not going to listen. They're not going to have eyes to see. They're not going to have ears to hear. Their hearts are going to be hardened. They're not going to repent like the Ninevites did when Jonah preached to them. My judgment is going to come about. And so throughout the remainder of the book, we have Isaiah pleading with the Israelites, the individuals of Judah. We get halfway through the book, and we come across this passage, and there becomes this very real truth to realize and understand that even Judah, with all of the blessings that God had bestowed upon them and all of the miracles which they had seen from the very hand of God, have you ever went back in the Old Testament and realized just how many times the glory of God is revealed and God has rescues Israel and Judah and his people with a mighty hand for them to see and to witness the glory of God? He leads them out of Egypt. He appears to them in a cloud, in a pillar of fire. He speaks to Moses on a mountaintop. They have kings like David and Solomon, Josiah, godly men who did extraordinary things through the power of God. The truth that we see all throughout the book of Isaiah is that no matter how blessed physically, materialistically, land sovereignty, it's a bad word, but that's the best I'd come up with off the top of my head, they still could not live up to the holy and righteous standards of God. That they still could not continue to obey God. That they have turned their back upon God and they had replaced God with the idols that they found in other countries, and they were constantly asking the question, why aren't we more like the people around us? I suggest this morning that we know God only by knowing the gospel and God's love for us. I want to suggest two truths this morning that we find in this passage, specifically verse 21. The first is very simple. We find in this passage that all have sinned, all will sin, and fall short the glory of God. Thinking to yourself, well, wait a second, that's not here. That's not this verse. That's Romans. That's Romans 3:23. Actually, maybe you know that verse. It's not directly mentioned in Isaiah 30, but from the context, this truth is clearly revealed not only in Romans 3:23, but also here when Isaiah says, when you turn from the right into the left, there. It's this understanding that when you begin to wander, not on the straight and the narrow path that I have prepared for you, but as you go to the right and do the things you should not do, and the left and do the things which I've commanded you not to do, then I will be there. This signifies sin. Again, Judah had been living in unrepentant sin, idolizing other sinful nations and people around them. Something else I want to point out about this passage. When I say all have sinned or will sin and fall short the glory of God, it is important that we understand the all here is an inclusive all. It's not a certain group of people are sinful and that all, well, they're sinful and they fall short the glory of God, but rather it's all. That makes sense. It's like John 3:16 all, for God so loved the world, what part of the world? The whole world, all of the world, all of us, that he gave his only begotten Son. Whosoever believeth in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. You ever heard someone say something along the lines of, well, I believe that Jesus only died for the elect. I believe that Jesus only died for those that he was going to save at some point later on in life. Very hard to get past even the verse of John 3:16 and believe that, is it not? That God so loved the whole world, that Jesus died for the whole world. And we find that all here. All have sinned and fall short the glory of God. This includes not only Judah, but it includes us today. This all includes not only non-Christians outside the wall of the church today, but it includes us who are here this morning as well. This includes not only the young individuals that will be in and out and running around all week throughout VBS, but it also includes those of us who are older and have received Christ many, many years ago. It includes not only the most vile of sinner, but also the most sweetly saints. We've all fallen short. We've all sinned and fallen short the glory of God. I find here in this passage, this sin prevents us from living the life that God created us to live. This is what's evident all throughout Isaiah. Isaiah is reminding his people, look, God laid out a very specific path for you, and it was beautiful. You were to be God's people. He was to be your God. And as long as you served him and obeyed him and were committed to him, he was going to direct your steps. He was going to direct your paths. He was going to bless you and give you things and make David your king, and you would exist forever and ever and ever. Amen. And the message, not just of Isaiah, but of the entirety of the Old Testament, is that because of their disobedience, that they are not living the life that God created and set in motion for them to live. They're not fulfilling that promise and that covenant that God made with him. And not only is that true to them, but the all is all-inclusive, saying us as well. Our sin prevents us from living the life that God created us to live. God has a very specific path for my life, for your life. God has this very life full of blessing, this wonderful worldview of with Him at the very center that He wants to bestow upon us, but somehow sin overshadows that. We were created for a purpose. That purpose is not to find ourselves. You ever heard someone say, well, your purpose in life is to go through life and find yourself, find what saves you, do what you want, find out what you like, and pursue that. That's your end goal. It's what the Bible says. The Westminster Confession of Faith says this. What is the shade? It's kind of a catchism, meaning it asks a question, and then it answers a question. And I love the response here. In the Westminster Confession of Faith, the question is asked, what is the chief end of man? And the answer is to bring glory to God and enjoy Him forever. And there's so much truth contained in that one statement. If we were to ask ourselves as Christians, what is our goal? Why, as mankind, are we created? Why do we exist? Why does God not get mad at us and just flood the whole earth again and wipe us out, beside the fact that there was a promise and a rainbow that promised us and covenanted with us that He would never do such a thing? The chief end of man and woman is to glorify God and enjoy God forever. This is not only why we were made, this is why all of creation was made. That others would see what God had created, what God had crafted, what God had spoken into existence, and praise and glorify the Creator. It's why after each day of creation, God can say, and He looked at it and saw that it was good. Because it brings Him glory. John Calvin says this, the little birds that sing, they sing to God. The beast clamor for Him. The elements, they dread Him. The mountains echo for Him. The fountains and flowing waters, they cast glances at Him. And the grass and the flowers, they laugh for Him and for His glory. There's this understanding that all of creation, everything that God made, exists to bring Him glory. Whether it's grass or the tallest mountain. That's why the solar system exists. Why put all the stars in the sky and the billions of stars throughout so many different solar systems and the heavens is so that we would look up at them, even the most hardened sinner, and look at it and say, man, what an amazing creation. If there would be someone, there would be something, some force that could create such beauty, that would create such wonder, if there would be this infinitely expanding universe that we know so very little about, that someone would place that in the sky simply so that we would look at it and praise Him as Creator. Those who marvel and to the point of looking at the stars in the sky and say, well, see, this is why I don't believe in God. Just look at how big it is. Look at all the hundreds and thousands of unknown universes out there and how little we actually know about all of the stars and all of space. And I just can't believe that there would be a God who would do that and then make us as humans so very small, so very minute, the very center of His creation. And they would point to the stars and the heavens. They say, that's why I don't believe in God. You're missing the point. The very point of them being there is that we awe and that we marvel at how great a universe that we live in and how amazing the creation is. That we would have a God that would do that. They miss the point by denying a supreme creator. Find this passage. We too exist to reflect the very glory of God. This is our purpose in life. This is what we hope to convey to the kids coming through those doors next week, is that not only are they valuable to their parents and to their loved ones, and not only are they valuable to their siblings, but they are valuable because they exist for a very specific purpose, and that purpose is to bring glory to and reflect the very image of God. Very, very glory of God. Yet our sin distorts that glory. That's why we can never say as Christians that there will ever be a day where sin lacks seriousness or importance in a believer's life. If you're saved, there should never be a day that you become content in your sin and say, well, I've gotten rid of all of the big, visible sins. But you know, man, I sure do. I think bad things. Or, you know, I sure do. I sure do hate people. Or, you know, I've got the little sins. I sure gossip. Or, you know, I sure get angry and spout off. Or I sure get aggravated when someone cuts me off in traffic. There will never be any sin, regardless how big or how small, that as a Christian we can say, well, I'm content with where I'm at now. So it'll never stop lacking seriousness. That's why we can never allow the idea and the doctrine of grace to ever override that of obedience. We must never let the grace of God convince us that because God is gracious and forgives us of all of our sins forever and ever, amen, that somehow we're not also called to live holy lives and obedient lives that mature more and more into the reflection of God. Paul says this in chapter 6 when he asks the question, may we sin all the more that grace may abound? And he answers it very emphatically by saying, by no means. Say, well, the more I sin, the more God's glorified, therefore I'll do it. As we sin against our spouses, we sin against our children or our loved ones, and perhaps how we talk or where we go or what's going even on in our mind, it falls short the complete glory of God, which we were created for. It's even true in how we worship. You ever stop to think that a church, as a church body, we gather together, and there's a reason that we don't worship individually. There's a reason the Bible never tells us to be these lone ranger Christians that loves God in our own house and prays to God, and that's it. Maybe listens to Christian music throughout the week or Charles Stanley on TV, but never really meet together and worship corporately. There's a reason that Hebrews tells us not to forsake the corporate assembling together with one another. And it's not because God wants us to wake up early on Sunday mornings and miss Sunday football when football season starts. Like that's not it. We do it because we realize that as a church, to a lost world, we are a reflection of the glory of God in not only meeting together, but in how we worship, in the emphasis of our worship, in how we interact with one another, and how we pray for one another, and how we rejoice with one another, and how we mourn for one another. A lost world may never see a reflection of Christ anywhere outside of looking onto the church and say, man, that Gorville First Baptist Church, they take worship very serious. They continue to meet together. Even when it's raining outside, they go. Even when the time changes and they lose that hour of sleep, oh, I still see that parking lot there. I was informed a while back that we have speakers in the steeple that people can hear outside of the church, our service going on. I was at a gas station visiting with an individual, and he said, yeah, I know who you are. You're the pastor of Gorville First Baptist Church. I've heard you preach. And I said, oh, you have? You've been to the church? And he said, no, I just don't live that far away from the church, and I drink coffee on my front porch. And I don't know if that's a good thing or a bad thing, but we're a witness to the community, not just in what we do, but even when we worship together, they hear us. It's important that we ask ourselves the questions. What does it symbolize? What reflection are we giving them? We must be reminded we all naturally stray from obedience to God. This passage about turning to the right, to the left, it's not just for the unchristian. It's really easy to look to the outside world, right, and say, man, they're straying from the image of God. The Supreme Court's deciding this, and politics on the news, I've seen that, and my neighbor does this. I mean, it's very easy from a very high, sky-high view looking down on the world and then even pointing to unchristian individuals and saying, man, if they don't stop living their life like that, God is going to get them because they sin and they miss the mark entirely. But it's even true, and it's more magnified, to those of us who are believers. And we see it all throughout Scripture. Look at Why was the sin of Moses such a big deal that God kept him out of the promised land? Because Moses should have known better. Why was the sin of David such a big deal in the Old Testament? Why? Because it was David was a man after God's own heart. David was a forerunner. He was a type of Jesus Christ himself. And so when he was a bad dad and he committed adultery and he had this huge ego and he turned his eyes away from God, it became very magnified and very real that if David can fall into that sin, I certainly can. You certainly can. We're no better than David. We find it all throughout Scripture. That's why it was such a big deal when Peter denied knowing Christ. Peter was, I mean, Jesus was Peter's guy. They were tight. Lord, if all forsake you, even if all turn and all run away and all tuck tail and defend themselves, I will not. I will die with you, Jesus. And even the most loyal, the one who walked hand in hand with Jesus and had the closest relationship with him, turning away and denying Christ and falling in and being stained by sin and falling short of the glory of God. It's definitely true in the life of Israel and Judah. We must understand that when we read passages like this in Isaiah, that it's not only Israel turns from the right or the left. And it's not okay for us to simply say, man, how could Israel be so dense? How could they be so sinful? I would never do that after seeing all that God had done for them. But we need to read the Old Testament in light that truth of sin being evident in the world is still a truth of sin that is evident in the world today, in our churches today, in our lives today, regardless of how spiritual we may be. Second truth. Final truth, when we fall short, God's word calls us home. This is the better truth. This is why we don't end sermons every Sunday on this negative, we're all going to hell, let's go home, weep, mourning, and wailing note. Even in Isaiah's prophecy to Israel, judgment, or to Judah, that judgment is coming and you're going to be hauled off to Babylon in a land that is not your own. There's this wonderful message that God is going to call us back home to him. He begins in verse 18. That's why I wanted to back up and not just hit verse 21. And I have to appreciate and assume that the heart of Isaiah is shining through in this passage where he says, therefore judgment, therefore God's wrath, therefore due to your sin, therefore the Lord longs to be gracious to you, us, longs to be gracious to us. Therefore he waits on high to have compassion upon us, the Lord God of justice. How blessed are those who call upon him and who long for him. God longs to be gracious to us. And it's important to note, it doesn't mean he longs to be gracious to us in materialistic things. Isaiah is not telling Judah here that God longs to be gracious to you and is always taking you to a different land. You're going to have bigger houses and a bigger vineyard. It's not the way it works. God is not telling us today that he longs to be gracious to us in an extent that you'll always have the money that you want to have. He's not saying you'll always be able to go to that vacation home that you want to have. He's not saying you'll always be able to have that second vehicle or get anything that your heart desires or buy that fountain pen. Just think, throwing it out there. That's not what he says. We really misrepresent the truth of God. If we say that because God loves me, God will give me things. God will never let me be unhealthy. God will never let me suffer trials. God will never let me hurt. God will never let my marriage hurt. God will never let my children hurt. God will never let me not have all that my heart ever wanted. It's not the promise that we find here in this verse. The promise that we find is God longs to be gracious to us, not through blessing us physically and materialistically, but in forgiveness and mercy and compassion. So we don't praise God and worship God because God blesses us. We come together and praise and worship God because God is worthy of praise and worship, whether He blesses us materialistically or not. God is worthy of praise and worship and adoration, whether He gives us a thing from this day forward. He blesses us in spite of the fact that He does not owe us a thing. We worship God because God longs to forgive us. We worship God because God longs to show us mercy and show us compassion, even though our sin falls short of His glory. God will not hide Himself from your sin. Ever thought of that? You'll never sin so much to embarrass God. Have you ever heard someone say, "Well, I can't go to church now. If you only knew my life. If you knew the bad things that I've done, not only before I was a Christian, but man, if you knew the bad things that I did in my life yesterday." Have you ever been embarrassed to the point that you didn't want to worship, or you thought, "Well, God could never welcome me back into church," or it would almost be hypocritical if I showed up to church today, or if I picked up my Bible and read today, or if I went to God in prayer today. God knows what I did, and oh, it would be this awful putting on a show at church type thing. Never mind, you can never sin so much or so bad to embarrass God. There'll never be a moment where God says, "You know what, I'm not walking with that person anymore. No one else may know, but I know what he was thinking. See, now you're over there, and I don't want to pick on you." You can fool everybody else, but you can't fool God. And God has dealt with the most horrendous of sins that you could possibly come up with. And He does not leave us, and He does not forsake us, and He does not say, "I cannot be their God." When that thought went through their head last night, that was gross. It doesn't happen like that. God will not hide Himself from us. The message here to Judah is, look, you have done horrible, horrible things. You have committed the very worst sins you could commit, and the worst one was you made an idol that was not your God. But look, God is still there with you, and when you turn to the right and to the left, He will open your eyes, He will open your ears, He will speak to you and turn you back to Him. He will use His word to speak to you. This is verse 21, isn't it? Your ears will hear a word behind you. They'll hear God behind you. This is the way. Walk in it. Whenever you turn to the right and the left and you sin. In the following verses, you'll defile your graven images, the things that you sinned with. You'll defile them, those that are overlaid with silver and molten images placed with gold. And you'll scatter all impure things from your life, and you'll say to them, "Be gone." God will use His word to speak to you, to speak to me, showing us the way that we're to live. And again, we find that obedience is real here. Let's not take anything away from that. Our lives are faced with real choices to obey God or not to obey God, and they have real eternal consequences to it. But it's real with real consequence. But as we choose to follow God, know this: our God is quick to forgive and quick to restore us to Him. This is what I want these kids to walk away with knowing this week. Even at 6 years old, they need to know two things. They are a sinner who's fallen short the glory of God. They have not always lived the life that God has created them to live. They have turned to the right and to the left. Every night when me and Adrian pray in bed, we pray that God forgives us for disobeying Him, and the times we sinned against him. And then I realize she's four. That's very heavy for a four-year-old to think, oh, I sinned against a holy and a righteous heavenly God sitting on a throne highly and exalted. And so then I break it down for her, and I try to list as many of her sins as I can. There's nights I don't even sleep. I'm just praying with her all night. It's not true. We'll say things like, forgive us for disobeying mommy and daddy. Forget us for throwing that cup of water when you didn't get milk. Forget us for not laying down for a nap when you were supposed to. And it may seem very insignificant to us, but these are ways little kids stray to the right and the left. We don't invent new sins as we get older. We just invent new ways to do them. I want them to know that they're sinners. But I don't want any kid to leave here Friday and Saturday thinking, oh my goodness, I'm a sinner and God hates me. I want them also to know that God restores them of their sin and his word calls them home to himself. They're not left with this fear that there's this God in the sky that, oh, he's gonna get them if they're not careful. It's not an elf on the shelf scare tactic. I was listening. It's creepy, isn't it? He sees you, be good. It's not God's way. But that he knows that we're sinners. But that he offers us that hope and redemption, calling us back to himself. Not only kids might be saved, but we too might be saved and attain eternal life. Let's pray.